Okay, good morning. Oh, boy, I tell you what, I'm caught. Debbie came this morning, I told her we'd have breakfast. And we don't have any bacon and eggs. Do we have donuts back there? We got European breakfast, continental breakfast. Coffee and donuts. Oh, that's so pitiful. First time. Oh, breakfast. You know, I didn't see the continental breakfast. I saw the word breakfast. Went down, all they had were rolls. I went, this is pitiful. What a ripoff. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come and worship with others, to fellowship with others, fulfill our purpose as part of the assembly. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Now in the 9:15 class this morning, we studied how Christ is our redemption. We are redeemed by the work of Christ on the cross. So this morning, for those that were able to make it to that class, let's sing about redemption this morning. Brian, what are we going to sing? Now, if you don't know about redemption, shame on you for not being here at 9:15, where we studied the redemption. And it's very interesting, the Jews told Jesus Christ that they were free. They were offspring of Abraham, they were free, and they were under Roman slavery right then. They were under the slavery of sin, they were under the slavery of the law, and yet they claimed that they were free. So this is something we have to realize. We're all born into the slavery of sin, and we have to be purchased out from that. We have to realize we are in sin from our physical birth, and we are purchased out of that by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Once you are redeemed, you can never lose your redemption. Another teaching that proves unlimited atonement and eternal security. We are secure in our redemption in Christ. Okay. Let's see. First of all, in dealing with our prayers, where's Thomas? He's teaching. Wow. Well, now we can really talk about him. How's he doing? Wow.
Did good. He's doing really well.
How's his breath holding out with playing with him? Good.
Yeah, the lungs are fine. They're healed. And he, what else did he, oh, his immune system's working because he's been battling allergies all week.
Okay.
So that's good. It hasn't turned into infection.
Very good. Just continue to be in prayer. If it crosses your mind during the day, that very possibly the Holy Spirit. So just shoot up a prayer. I know throughout the day I'll be studying or something, think about Thomas in school, and just shoot up a prayer for strength and his ability to think and work in the school. So just continue to be in prayer for Thomas. We're just seeing a miracle right here in our midst every time I think about him or see him. So continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Let's see. Now your brother's completely well? He's doing good, okay. And your other brother's doing good?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, okay. Got to go through the roll call. And all right, very good. Any other prayer requests that we need to be made note of? Yes. Right, let's be in prayer for Judy that God will use it in her life some way. That'd be good. Yes, sir.
A couple of things. Our leadership camp for our youth is coming up at the end of March, and we're doing all the planning. We'd love to have everybody continue to be in prayer for that. That's going to be an exciting event. And these kids are, man, are they in the middle of the battle. And so on that note, on the second thing, I would appreciate prayers. I have started student teaching. I am a student teacher. I'm not just teaching students. I am the student.
Okay. Do we pray for you or do we pray for the students?
Both.
Both. Okay.
One, that I don't kill the students. So definitely, I'm with the kids all day, every day now. It's amazing. But it's ready to be tough. Seventh grade math.
I was okay in seventh grade. When I got into 11th grade, and I really failed out. There was another hand back here. Yes, Tyson.
I've got a friend whose father's having extremely bad prostate problems, and looks like he may be dying in California. His name is Jim Bell.
Jim Bell. Did you get that, Leslie? Okay. Okay. Any other prayer requests made known? Yes.
Yes, Brent, Jim's and Regina are going through.
Okay.
So they might be on the list. I'm not sure.
All right. We'll continue to be in prayer. Are they believers?
Yes.
Okay, good. God will just have to use his spirits in both of them, and they share in their destiny, so we can be in prayer in that respect. For them. Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Giving is a relationship between you and the Holy Spirit, you and the Lord. The Holy Spirit guides you in regard to giving. We don't give. It's not a point in time to blaspheme God. Well, if I give, God will bless me. That's blasphemy. It's not about you. Well, I'm really great. I give this much or I give sacrificially. It's not about you. It's about responding to the grace that God has given to you. The Lord prospers, and we are led by the Spirit to give as unto the Lord. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other for this worship to take place. the political economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. That is the freedom to do with our lives, our resources, our time, as we see fit. And Father, we are thankful this morning for the men and women who served in our military through its history up to this very hour and our police department. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see the choices that we have to make in life and our political economic freedom. Whom to marry and why, where to live and why, where to go to church and why, what to do with our time, what to do with our money. It's in the spiritual realm that we have eyes to see, be led according to your will in these areas. And so, Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Chili cook-off in support of the youth ministry. Same rules as last year. Come and enjoy some free chili. Vote for your favorite. Vote early, vote often.
Which means eat often. Debbie, if you come next week, we'll have food. I'm just playing with you. Okay. This morning we're going to sing a song that you may think is out of season, but we're in the midst of studying the chronology of the birth of Jesus Christ. And the first thing we're going to be looking at this morning is the announcement to the shepherds about the birth of Jesus Christ. And I was went out to get the paper this morning and realized that a neighbor of mine still has up their Christmas decorations, so it really isn't that bad. We're not into that. So let's stand and sing song 87, Angels from the Realm of Glory, and then we'll be taking a reading of this as well as other things. Okay.
Thank you.
All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting the Spirit. He is the teacher. He is the one that will open our eyes to the truth of things that we are looking at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a historical event we're in the midst of studying, where God becomes man to redeem man. It overwhelms us if we think of all that's involved. The love, the grace, the mercy. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see as we just read through these events. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're now looking at the chronology of the birth of Christ. I really thought we were going to get it done in one. And then I thought, okay, two. I'm not even going to talk about it. So, and then first, the first thing that happened in the chronology of the birth of Christ was the announcement of the birth of John, the forerunner of Christ, to his father, Zacharias, Luke 1, 525. Zacharias was in the temple. He's a priest, not a high priest. He's a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. The angel comes to him, tells him about the birth of John. The second event of the chronology in the birth of Christ, the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary in Luke 1, 26-38. First of all, the forerunner, now you can announce the coming of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ. The third event was Mary visits her cousin, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Elizabeth's her cousin, in Luke 1, 39-45. She just heard that she's going to be with child, miraculously, by the Holy Spirit. She wants to talk to her cousin, who is an older woman, beyond the age of childbearing, and she is now with child also. So Mary goes to visit. We read that. Then the fourth point, the praise by Mary in Luke chapter 1, 46 to 56. Powerful passage. And then the fifth event, the birth of John, the birth of the forerunner of Christ, Luke 1, 57 through 66. And we have here the praises by Zacharias, the father of John. First of all, he praises the coming Messiah. Then he spends two or three verses on his own son. Then the sixth event is the announcement, or excuse me, the seventh event. Yeah, the sixth event is the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ to Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. First it was announced to Mary. Now it's got to be announced to Joseph. Remember, Mary, when she leaves Nazareth to visit her cousin, she's not pregnant at that point. Somewhere in that time frame, she got pregnant. She is with her friend, her cousin, for 3 months. When she comes back to Nazareth from visiting Elizabeth, she's showing. So Joseph's going to know she's pregnant. And what's he to think? She's been fooling around while with her cousin. So an angel comes to Joseph and explains to him what is going on. He is quandering. What am I going to do? What am I going to do with her? And I can either have her stoned publicly, which is according to the law, or I can have her sent away privately. So what am I? He doesn't want to do either one. So an angel comes and tells him of the birth of Jesus, that she is pregnant, miraculously by the Holy Spirit. She is still a virgin, and everything is in order. Then we have the seventh event. Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Then point 8 in the chronology, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Now we come to the next event in the chronology of the birth of Jesus Christ, point 9. the angel announces to the shepherds in the region of Bethlehem of the birth of the Son of God. And in this section, the shepherds will go and find Jesus Christ. This will be covered in Luke 2, 8 through 20. Now, as introduction, the scene changes from a stable to out in the field near Bethlehem. I want you to know how many times in the birth of Jesus Christ, the scene has changed so many times in the chronology. It started in the temple in Jerusalem when the angel came to Zacharias. Gabriel came to Zacharias. Then we went to Nazareth for the announcement to Mary. Then somewhere in the foothills where Mary visits Elizabeth. Then back to Nazareth, the announcement to Joseph. Then to Bethlehem for the birth. And now we're out in the fields, in the region outside of the actual city of Bethlehem. Five different places. Six changes, five different places. And we still got several to go. But it's just amazing the drama associated with the birth of Jesus Christ. One of the most important points to remember in the section we're getting ready to read is that this event is going to be announced to the shepherds and its world impact. The impact for the whole world of the birth of Jesus Christ. Impact of all people. So this is going to be the first that is going to be made. So this is just building all that we learn about Jesus Christ. So let's look at Luke 2 and verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8. In the same region of Bethlehem, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, if we were here to study this verse is packed with warfare. Shepherds, fields, sheep, and night. I mean, these four words take up about a class into each of their own. But we don't have that. We're just going to have to mention them and move on. All right, first note, to whom the angelic declaration that Christ was born was given. First persons to know of the birth of Christ outside of Joseph and Mary, of course. Not to priests, not to the Pharisees, not to the Sadducees, not to anyone in the religious crowd, to lowly shepherds. This is just amazing. Why not to the religious crowd? Why not to somebody that's important to make this announcement? No, it's to these lowly shepherds. I'll tell you right now, I'm sure there are many preachers and around the world that would think they would be one that it would be announced to. But people, it is not. It is not these kinds of people. It's to the lowly shepherds. The shepherds are the first to hear the Christmas story. Now, you have to realize being a shepherd is the most undesirable occupation. It's 24/7, no hazardous pay, yet your life is on the line 24/7. And you get no hazardous pay. It is the least likely of persons that this would be announced to. If we didn't have this information, and we were just talking, well, whom should he announce it to first? Well, the priesthood, so they can teach it. They don't care. They don't even understand it. It's to these lowly shepherds. Okay? Staying in the fields. Not in the city. Not in a palace. But in the wilderness. Keeping watch over their flock. Okay? Why do sheep need to be watched? People, sheep are stupid. Sheep are dumb. They are. They're dumb. And as a comedian says, you can't fix dumb. You can't fix stupid. It can't be fixed. And that's what sheep are. They're dumb. They need to be taken care of. They need to be sure. That's water right there. Right there. That's water. That's how dumb they are. They're unbelievably dumb. Secondly, sheep are destined for the slaughter. people. That's why we are called sheep. We are dumb in the spiritual realms of past, present, and future. We are headed for slaughter. Jesus Christ came to redeem us. Ezekiel 34:3, Psalm 44:22, Zechariah 11:4. Okay, then we have the phrase, by night. What's night? In our whole study from Genesis 1, night's a time of Satan. It's darkness. This is the condition of the world. They're in darkness. The whole world's in darkness. John 1, the light of the world comes in to the world. But the world's in darkness. So, by night is important. Now, so, when was Jesus Christ born? Let's talk about that a moment. Some try to use this verse to adamantly say he was born from March to November. March to the summer, around to November. Because that's the time generally when the sheep were taken in and are left out in the field. From November to March, they generally are taken in somewhere. So this is some scholars' work, especially in the computer age. Just can't believe all the work that they've gone to try to prove when he was born. They like to take the time of the census, which we've already read. That's what got Joseph down to Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary, down to Bethlehem. So we've got that. We got the death of Herod. So we got the secular history on that. And now we have the shepherds out in the field. And they just come up. People, let me just tell you this. There are positions for every month of the year. There are people who will cry, no, it's March, no, it's July, no, it's September. Let me just tell you the truth. We don't know. We do not know the day of the week. We do not know the month. And we do not know the year in which he was born. It could be in 5 B.C. It could be 4 B.C. Probably not 3, but 4 B.C. We don't know. So let's just relax with that. We know he was born. He didn't want to tell us. So that's fine. And I love it. We do not know exactly when he was born. We don't know where, but not when. And people like to argue what day of the week Christ died. I believe it was Wednesday if you take Scripture. 3 days, 3 nights in the grave. But the other people say no, Thursday. Other people say no, Friday. I think that's the hardest to kind of support with the 3 day, 3 night thing. But these things, don't lose fellowship over this. Let me think. I used to know that. Anybody know how we came up with that? Huh? Yeah, it was a pagan holiday, and the Roman Church got us into that, into the December 25th. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. So, does that help? Okay. Doesn't really answer, but I guess we put these two together and we got it. Okay. Let's look at verse 9. And an angel of the Lord, not identified as Gabriel, and a messenger, angel means messenger of the Lord, suddenly stood before them. Well, suddenly is not in the original manuscripts here. But we have the ingressive aorist, which means came upon them, but suddenly just isn't in the original text. Came upon them, appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord, the glory of God, shone around them, bright light. And they were terribly frightened. People, just think of yourself as a shepherd. It's night, and you're out there. You know about the coming Messiah. You know that it's going to be in this city right over here, Bethlehem. You know these things. And I'll show you that they knew all of this. But I'm just a shepherd out here. I'm the lowest on the low. And you're sitting, and all of a sudden, these UFOs? No, they're not UFOs. They're understood. They're seen, and they're understood. So, they're not UFOs, but these angels appear. Well, I mean, I can imagine being a little frightened. Moses was frightened when he saw Jesus in the burning bush. So this same concept is common. All right, verse 10. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. You'll find that a lot through Scripture. Fear not, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. People, Christmas is a message that abolishes fear. That's the first Christmas thing we'll learn this morning. Christmas is a message that abolishes fear. All right, let's go through and take a look. Behold. Behold means think. Calm down and think. You can't think when you're in fear. So this is vital. Just calm down. Get your mind under control. I'm getting ready to tell you some vital information. You can't think if you're in fear. I announce good news. See that word, good news? I announce good news. This is one word. It is the word for the pronouncing of the gospel. Euangelizo. That's in the gospel accounts. That's the word used for giving the gospel. Okay? Second principle, Christmas is the announcement of good news. Christmas is the announcement of good news. And then, of great joy. That shall bring great joy. Great in significance. Great in its inner impact. We saw this with Zacharias and his little praise, and in Mary's praise. The great joy. Three, Christmas is a time of great joy. Christmas is a time of great joy. Not because of the presents. Not because of a Christmas tree. But because of God becoming man. Which shall be for all people. That's Jew and Gentile. See that word all? That is all inclusive. Jews and Gentiles. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ. Doctrine of unlimited atonement. The announcement of the gospel is good news to all people throughout the world. The gospel removes fear and replaces fear with joy. The gospel removes fear and replaces it with joy. Verse 11, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, Christ the Lord. Okay, Christmas, the fourth principle, Christmas is the birth of a Savior. Christmas is the birth of a Savior. The word Savior is a rescuer, a deliverer. The very fact you have that word presupposes danger, the need of a Savior. And unfortunately, most people do not see their need of a Savior. They're doing just fine. I'm doing fine, thank you. Don't need to be saved. We live in a very difficult time. Talk about people being saved, normal people, the average person, they have no idea what you meant. I love the story of the Titanic. Remember that story when the evangelist from England and the ship went down and he was out in the water and he just floated around. Are you saved? And they would say, yes or no, are you saved? And he came across one man and he said, no, I'm not. So he gave him the gospel, floated away, and as they would have it, he came back around later. And he said, are you saved yet? And he said, I'm not sure. So here's this man holding onto a log. The evangelist is about to die. And he gives him the gospel one more time. And the man later says, I was this man's last convert. But people, today, if you ask, are you saved, they'd look at you like you're weird. But we have to realize we need salvation. We are born in sin. So the word Savior presupposes the need of a rescuer, a deliverer. One of the greatest tests of the sufficiency to be God, because Satan said, I am. One of the greatest tests on the sufficiency to be God is to be able to declare what is going to happen and have it come about and the other one not able to stop it. And Satan tried to prevent this. Over and over and over. But it came true. He is born in the city of David, Bethlehem, prophesied in Micah, and therefore now becomes reality. So this is proof of the sufficiency of God. Hundreds of years before this happened, God told you, it's going to be by a virgin, going to be born in Bethlehem, going to be from Egypt, going to be a Nazarite, going to be this, going to be that. everything has come true. The birth of Jesus Christ fulfills all the prophecies related to the coming of Jesus Christ. In the city of David, fulfillment of prophecy in Micah, these shepherds knew what the city of David is. They know truth. If you want to say it, they know Bible doctrine, but they know biblical truth. They know the Old Testament. They know prophecy. He's coming. He's going to be born in the city of David, and there's the city of David, right down from the valley where we are. They know all of this. People, biblical truth is not just for a certain set of people. It's for everyone. The poorest person, that's who the Word of God is for. The richest person, that's who the Word of God is for. The healthiest, the sickest, the richest, the poorest, doesn't matter. The oldest, the youngest, the truth is for them. And these shepherds know the truth. They know that where the city of David is Bethlehem. There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Okay, we have born, Savior, Christ, and Lord. First of all, let's take a look at born. Very quickly. Again, we should spend hours on just this. Incarnation. The miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. The humanity of Jesus Christ. This is the humility of Jesus Christ. God becomes man. Lower than angels. Do you realize that? We're lower than angels. Angels look on us with disgust. Born of a woman. Ugh. Now we would say, how is she going to get here? Well, if you're an angel, you were just, boom, created, and there you were. In a state, if one of you use the word age, but in a state that you never change. You never grow older, get younger, anything. Whereas we, born lowly of a woman. That's how our salvation is going to come, through one born of a woman. So, Christmas is the birth of a Savior, beginning step of salvation. And now look what it says here. Born for you. People, Christianity is personal. It's not for the masses. It's personal. It's individual. What do we have in the communion service? This body which is given for you. There's no accident. We have this tie at his birth. See? Born for you. And then we have in the communion service, died for you. Crucified for you. Personally. These are just little things I want to point out among all the things we could look at. So, then the next one is Savior. Speaks of his humanity. Speaks of his function to deliver, to save. People, everyone in the human race is in need of a Savior. Mary, in spite of what the Roman Church says, Mary's in need of a Savior, and she knows it. We've already studied that. She knows it. She's in need of a Savior. And he is the Savior, not you. I'm always interested in people. Jesus Christ is a Savior, but you got to do this to be saved. You got to join a church, or you got to keep this list, or you can't do this and you can't do that. Oh, but he's Savior. People either Savior or he isn't. Either you do it or he does it. He isn't going to share this task with you. So if you say he is Savior, he is total Savior. I don't get to do anything but believe in him. All right. So, it's just his Savior. Born to you, Savior. Now we have the next word, Christ. Anointed Messiah. This is what Christ means, Christos. Anointed Messiah. Promised in the Old Testament. Now, we don't have time in the reading of this for a lot of passages, but I do want you to look at one of the prophecies. Look at Psalm 45 with me momentarily. Psalm 45. And let's read together verse 7. Psalm 45, verse 7. Thou, God, hast loved righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Jesus Christ, thy God, God the Father, has anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy fellows. See that word anointed? In the Hebrew, it comes from Messiah. 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 That's the word for anointing. The Hebrew for Messiah is Messiah. So Messiah is a transliteration, not a translation, of the Old Testament word. And in the Greek, the word for Messiah is Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah. All right, the next word, Christ the Lord. Here's our next word of importance. While Savior emphasizes his humanity, Lord emphasizes his deity. And people, you do not make him Lord, he is Lord. You do not make him Lord, he is Lord. One of those warnings we had in our New Year's Eve special in Colossians chapter 2 was, be warned against the cleverness of speech. That's people who have their little speech and their little ways of thinking. Don't allow yourself for lordship salvation. It may sound grand, oh, make him Lord, you're going to be saved. People, you've got to know him as Savior. You've got to know him as Savior to be saved. Knowing him as Lord, hopefully, comes along later in your life as you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You'll recognize that he is your Lord. But to be saved, you want to know him as Savior, not Lord, Savior. As you grow in his word, you'll get to know him as Lord. Christ the Lord. By the way, this may surprise you. This is the only time that phrase occurs in the Bible. Christ the Lord. It's the only time. All right, just throw that in. It surprised me that that's the only time that that occurs in the Word of God. All right, let's go to verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in death clothes, lying in a feeding trough. Now, in verse 11, we had the proclamation of the promised Messiah, which the shepherds know about. Now, it becomes very personal to them. They're told where they are to find the Messiah. So, now that's why, see, I'm just helping you with the progress here, because in a moment they're going to say, let's go. Let's go find him. Where does that come from? They're told how to find him. That's like saying you need to go there. Okay, now, let's know some things. One, he will be a baby. The Messiah, the Christ the Lord, the Messiah, Savior, will be a baby, not a full-grown man. Then you will find him wrapped in death clothes. Thirdly, you'll find him lying in a feeding trough. Now, this helps us to understand the importance of just taking the word clothes and that understanding. These are so every baby's going to be wrapped up. Every baby's going to be wrapped up, but this baby's wrapped in death clothes. And we studied this already. Now, that's going to be unusual. And he's going to be lying in a feeding trough. That's going to be unusual. So, the shepherds are going to come, and we got it coming out later, but they're going to get there. We're not told how they found Jesus, but I suppose they may or may not have run into other newly born babies, because remember, a lot of people have converged on Bethlehem for the census. So, this is going on. But they know what they're looking for. They're looking for a newly born baby, wrapped in death clothes, lying in a feeding trough. That's going to be kind of unusual. We find that, we found him. Okay. Verse 13. And suddenly. Now this time we have the Greek word suddenly. We did not have it in verse 9, but we have it here. There appeared with the angel a multitude of a heavenly host. Now, you think of yourself as a shepherd sitting there, standing, whatever. And first there's one angel. Okay, all right, I calm down at the one angel. He's talked, I've listened, and then all of a sudden, there's a whole host of them up there singing. I mean, this has to be quite an experience. There are so many people in the Bible that I want to meet in heaven, and these shepherds are one of them. How was this? How did that grip you? Just boom, all of a sudden the sky and all these angels are choir there. That's just unbelievable. All right, a multitude of heavenly hosts, angels, praising God and saying, okay, Christmas is heavenly worship and praise. Christmas is heavenly worship and praise. Now, for the record, a multitude of heavenly hosts, people, all angels in heaven are singing tonight, this night. All angels in heaven are singing at the birth of Jesus Christ. Here is a part of that whole heavenly choir. All the angels in the heavens, this is part of them singing. Note, praising God. God is the author of the plan. Jesus Christ, be praised in his proper respect, but right now, praising God. This is God's plan. This is God's mercy. This is God's love, sending his Son. Okay, verse 14. Glory, boy, aren't we just zipping along here? That's really cool. Verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. All right, let's note the contrast here. God, man. Heaven, earth. Glory, peace. Glory to God in heaven, peace to men on earth. And men on earth. So this, I just want you to feel the drama of what's going on with this brief statement. This is the song of Christmas. God is glorified, keeping his promise of sending a Messiah throughout the Old Testament. Okay, we have a problem. The King James has really messed up this one. Really messed up this one, and it's caused a great deal of error throughout history, since the King James, in churches even today. King James, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Well, glory to God in the highest is fine. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest, in heaven. Incarnation of God glorifies God the Father. But how the King James messed up the rest of this verse is amazing. Not surprising, but amazing. We have two different locations affected by the birth of Christ. Highest heaven, earth. That's what we need to talk about. The King James says, and on earth, peace, goodwill among men. It's a wrong translation, people. It's a wrong translation, and it's caused a great deal of confusion. Many think about national peace, world peace, all these kinds of things going on, and that simply is not what's going on here. It's not talking about world peace. It is not. People, it's not even really talking about peace between people. It's not even talking about peace between people here. We have to understand what's going on. So let's take a look at what we have happening here. I mean, you just take a look at America. Take a look at the world. Show me where there's peace. Let's drive up and down our streets and see how many in homes there's peace. 24 hours a day. Oh, they're on vacation. Okay. Now, but this we have to stay with what's going on in this passage, people. This is powerful stuff if we correctly understand it. Okay. On earth, peace. This is not talking about world peace. This is not talking about a peace produced by man. This is not even talking about peace between people. This is talking about peace between God and man. It's talking about peace between God and man. It's talking about the removal of the barrier between God and man. Now, we don't have time to turn to it, but just let me read to you Romans 5, verse 1 that we've already studied. Romans 5, 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and on earth, then we have the phrase in the Luke 2, we have the phrase, in men, not among men, not toward men, not between men. This is a preposition in men. People, this peace happens within you. It happens to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. The peace established by Jesus Christ is establishing peace with God. Not even the peace of God. Peace of God is for the believer filled with the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Okay, we have the peace of God. This is not talking about peace of God. This is peace with God. This gets back to our whole study of redemption. We have to realize we are in hostility. We are the enemies of God. By the coming of Jesus Christ, He removes that barrier. He removes the barrier. So this is peace in man. This is the peace with God in contrast with the peace of God, which is by the Holy Spirit. Now, by the sending of Jesus Christ, peace with God is established. Peace is prophetically linked with the coming Messiah. You can read Isaiah 9, 6 and Isaiah 52, 6 and 7. Christmas is peace with God. Then we have the phrase, with whom He is pleased. Okay, what's going on here? Many people are denying today God is not pleased with all men. No, they would deny that. No, everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to be taken care of. We live in some unbelievable theological time in the world today. The difficulty comes around the Greek eudokia, E-U-D-O-K-I-A. It comes from the root to please, favor, goodwill, good pleasure. So we have three questions. How is the Greek word to be taken? As a nominative or a genitive? I'll explain that in a moment. Secondly, who is pleased? And three, what pleases God? And all of this is in the text. I'll show you. First of all, how is the Greek eudokia to be taken? Nominative or genitive? Let me just, I know you're not concerned with that, but let me just quote for you. Richard Young, in his Greek linguistic and exegetical approach, says, men with whom God is pleased. Men with whom God is pleased. That's a verbal genitive, not a nominative. Men with whom God is pleased. The second question, who is pleased? God is the one to be pleased here. And then the third, what pleases God? Okay, let's stay in context. What pleases God? The word pleased is a feminine noun, and what is in agreement with it in the context? Peace. Peace is in agreement with what pleases God. Principle of all that I've just said, God is pleased with peace that His Son brings. God is pleased with the peace that His Son brings. What does this tell us, people? Go back to Cain and Abel right after in the beginning. Cain brings God an offering. People, that is not going to please God. God is not pleased with your offering. God is not pleased with your works. God is not pleased with your doing. God is not pleased with all that stuff. God is pleased with His Son. A lot of people trying to work their way into salvation, work their way into spiritual recovery, work their way for blessings from God. God is not pleased. He is pleased with the peace that is established by His Son. So when you think about it, if we have a problem, husband, wife, parent, child, friends. Say you offend a friend. Well, what can I do to make this right? You know, can I do it with money? Can I do it? What can I do to make this? What can I do? I'm the one who offended you. What can I do? Well, people, we're the one who offended God, and there's nothing that we can do. He, the one who is offended, provided the way for us to be reconciled to Him. That's amazing. That is amazing. We need to learn from that. You don't make your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your friends. They got to do something now. Well, you hurt me, so you've got to do something. You've got to bring me flowers, candy, and if it's real bad, a car, a mink, all this other stuff. Well, there's nothing like shame and guilt for a woman to get whatever she wants from a man. Just use that. See? No. God said, there's nothing you can do. I will provide the way back. I will provide it. People, that's grace. That's love. That's what we learn from God. So this is the peace that he is looking for. Okay, so our verse says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace in men, with whom God is pleased. And how is God pleased with us? When we receive by faith that which he offers. He offers us peace by faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to what? Please him. You can't please him without it being by faith. Now we could go in discussion, is your faith the faith God is looking for? But it's impossible to please God without faith. Now, you can have faith. My works, you're going to accept my works, you'll be pleased. No, that's not the faith he's looking for. It's faith in him. Faith in a member of the Godhead. Okay, verse 15. Let me read 14 one more time. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace in men, with whom God is pleased. And he's pleased by those who accept his peace by faith. All right, verse 15. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. Can you imagine just sitting there and then, wow, did you see that? Man, that was really cool. I mean, just think about it. You're out in the dark. Remember, there's no lights. They have street lights. Even out in the field, there might be lights from the sun. No, this is dark. And I have all these angels, and they're gone. Man. Okay. Just a little personal touch. All right. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, and this was conversation, let us go straight. The Greek conveys the ideal of urgency, determination of the shepherds, to Bethlehem. Okay, city of David, Bethlehem, they know it's Bethlehem. All right, and by the way, first to Bethlehem, not to tell others yet, to Bethlehem. They want to see this. And see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now just think, if you're one of the shepherds, seeing in the sky a host of angels singing, and then they depart into heaven. This is not a UFOs, people. You see them, you hear them, you understand them. They're there. It isn't just, oh, I saw this quick saucer flying across the sky. Didn't have time to take a picture. Well, if they had had a camera, they'd have had time. Because the angels were there and gave them this news. So, one thing the shepherds do not do, and this is our trouble with this passage, let us go into Jerusalem. People, shepherds do not leave their sheep. You've got to understand that. They do not leave their sheep. If they have to die because of a lion or something like that, they do not leave the sheep. It isn't like, hey, everybody on their own, I'm out of here. It's not that way. They do not do that. But what is happening? Well, these are not normal sheep. These are not normal shepherds. These sheep are in this area to be used as sacrifice in the temple. These are special shepherds who are picked to take care of these sheep. Now, they know that the Lamb of God is there. These sheep are no longer important. These sheep are no longer the issue. It's the real Messiah that's the issue, and we're going to go see the real Messiah. They're leaving the shadow for the reality. They're leaving the shadow for the reality. Verse 16. And they came in haste. No dilly-dallying. Right, they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby. Now, by the way, just note, as far as we know, Joseph was the only one that helped Mary deliver the baby. It was just the two of them in this area. And as he lay in the feeding trough. Now, we're not told how they found Mary, how they found Joseph and the baby, just that they did. They might have looked at other ones, newly born, maybe not, I don't know. But when they saw this one, wrapped in death clothes, lying in a manger, feeding trough, they knew. Now, I want to note something else. They didn't bring a gift. They didn't bring a gift. Does everyone have to give you a gift? Does everyone invited to your house have to give you a gift? No. This is so important, people. They didn't come with a gift. Everybody makes a big deal about the frankincense and myrrh, that the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that the magi are going to bring. The shepherds didn't bring any gift. Doesn't matter. They brought something more precious than those physical gifts. Let's see what they bring. They're going to bring the declaration of truth announced to them. Verse 17. And when they had seen this, just as the angel had told them, seen the baby wrapped in death clothes lying in a feeding trough, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, witnessing of Jesus Christ. Christmas is about witnessing for Christ. That's what Christmas is. Verse 18, respond to the word of God proclaimed. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, we're not really clear here. One, does this mean that there were other people in the area where Joseph and Mary and the baby were? Or when they walked out, did they tell people that were just around on the street and outside of that area? We don't know. But I suppose they just went out and they had to tell people. They told Joseph and Mary, but they had to go out and just tell other people what was going on. Now look at verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things. The conjunction but implies that Joseph and Mary were not in amazement. As the previous verse, they're not in that group. They're in another group here. Pondering. Not in amazement, but pondering them in their heart. Here I like the King James. It's closer. It says gathered. Gathered. She took all these things that have been the shepherds told them and gathered them in her soul. Verse 20. And the shepherds went back to their homes, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard and seen, just as had been told them. So Christmas is about glorifying and praising God. Christmas is about giving thanks to God. Christmas is about glorifying and praising God. Christmas is about giving thanks to God. Okay, come to the 10th. The 10th occurrence in the chronology of the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taken to Jerusalem to be circumcised on the 8th day. One verse. Luke 2:21, Jesus Christ taken into Jerusalem to be circumcised on the 8th day. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was circumcised in the womb. Do you realize, I was thinking about this as I was studying this, Mary was the first person on earth to hear that name, Jesus. To hear the name of the Messiah, Jesus. It's really astounding. As Gabriel told her, you will name him Jesus. Now, Joseph will be told this, but this will be later. So, Mary was the first person to hear the name of Jesus. Okay, verse 21 then. That Jesus was circumcised shows us the devotion of his parents. This was declaration to all the Jews by being circumcised that Jesus was by birth Jewish. He was under Jewish law. Let me read for you Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, which is what we're studying, born of a woman, born under law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. People, without being circumcised, he would not have been recognized as the son of David. If he had not been circumcised, he would not be recognized as the son of David. He would not have been recognized as the seed of Abraham. If he had not been circumcised, he would not have been a teacher in the temple of in Jerusalem. Without being circumcised, he would have been recognized as nothing more than an unclean Gentile. So it was very important that he was circumcised. Secondly, named Jesus on this day. It was by tradition that you officially named your children on the day of circumcision, your male children, the day of circumcision. He was to be named Jesus, declared by Gabriel to both Mary and Joseph before he was even conceived in the womb of Mary. They were instructed that this was to be his name. I want you to note, in passing, the close relationship of circumcision and being called Jesus. Jesus, the word for Savior, the word for Savior. What we're seeing here is the first drawing of blood and being called the Savior. Being circumcised, the first drawing of blood, and being called the Savior. So, we need to know Him as Savior. Hopefully you'll know Him as Lord as you grow in the Word. But you need to know Him as Savior to be born. Okay, we come to the 11th occurrence in the chronology of Jesus. Jesus presented in Jerusalem. Luke 2, 22-38. Three events will take place in Jerusalem. The first one, the first event, Jesus Christ is presented to God in Jerusalem, verses 22-24. Let's look at verse 22. And when the day for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Days. Now let's look at the days of purification. According to Leviticus 12, we don't have time to look at it, but I'll just give it to you. Leviticus 12, when a woman gave birth to a male child, she was unclean for 7 days and remained in seclusion for 33 more days. After 40 days, there was to be an offering of purification. Now, what is interesting here? Look at your text, verse 22, because it's in the original. Their purification, referring to both Mary and Joseph. Well, wait a minute. The Leviticus 12 deals with the woman. Well, this was much like if you and I were to say they are having a baby. Well, he's not doing anything but nervous. She's having the baby. But we use the expression, they're having a baby. They had a baby. They're going to have a baby. See, and that's the idea here. According to the procedure, he takes care of all the arrangements. So that's why we have the idea of their purification. Only the woman needs it, but is in reality, the man joins him. All right, verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Exodus 13:2 and 12 and following. Exodus 12 is the whole study of what's going on here. Verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, according to Leviticus 12, this is the offering of the poor. Two turtle doves or two pigeons. You're supposed to offer a lamb. But if you're poor, this is what you offer. So what do we know about Joseph and Mary? They're poor. They're poor. And they're chosen to be the parents of this, the Son of God. People, we get so involved in our, especially in America, poor, rich, who has, who doesn't have, and politics and all that. There's nothing shameful, wrong, or a detriment in the plan of God, your economic status. If you're poor, that's no detriment in the plan of God. If He's blessed you with money, that's no detriment. It can be a detriment, you get your eyes on that. And by the way, so do the poor, what they don't have. So all these things are being occupied with the things of this world. We want to be occupied with the things that God has. So this was maybe confusing in the English text, but this offering, let me give it to you now, in verse 24, has nothing to do, nothing to do with the offering related to the firstborn. If you studied Exodus 12, you'd see that. This is Mary's offering for her own purification. In spite of the Roman Catholic Church, she needed to be purified. Ceremoniously, according to law, she was to offer a purification offering. And a lamb, if you couldn't afford a lamb, two turtle doves, or two pigeons. Okay, this brings us to the next one. Let's see. Yeah, we have time. Let's note the next one. The next event in the chronology of Jesus Christ, we're dealing with the presentation in Jerusalem. The first event of this presentation was Jesus Christ presented to God in Jerusalem. The second event is Simeon and the baby. Simeon and the baby. Luke chapter 2, 25-35. Simeon and the baby. Luke 2, 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. His name comes from the root, one who hears, Shema. One who hears. One that listens to God. Okay. This man was righteous, a believer with imputed righteousness, and devout, lived according to the leading of the Spirit. How do we know that? I'll show you. Looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. All right. Let's note a few things. First of all, he's devout. Now, why are we told this? Why are we told this? All through the birth of Jesus Christ, people, we have seen people not just chosen arbitrarily. Little 14-year-old girl was not chosen arbitrarily. We've already looked how much she knew of Old Testament prophecy. In praising Jesus Christ, she quoted from about four different sources in the Old Testament. Zacharias, the father of John, he quoted from about six different Old Testament passages. The shepherds already know the city of David is Bethlehem. They know all of this stuff. So all I'm pointing out to you here is why we're giving this information. None of this was just arbitrarily chosen. These people were prepared. They knew the truth. God uses a prepared believer. Okay? Now, it says, looking for the consolation of Israel. All right? Lived his life looking for the Messiah. What about us? What about us? Isn't that what we're doing? Are we to keep our eyes looking upward, waiting for him to call us home? We're no different. We're here to look for the Messiah coming. Yes, we're to witness. He witnessed. He went on with his life. But he was looking for the Messiah. Looking for the consolation. People, that's not unlike us. We should live every day. He could come today. So we should start a day. And thank you that I'll be taken up with him. Thank you that I'm redeemed. Thank you that I'm sanctified. Now what do you have in store for me today? This is the way we ought to live. We're not unlike him. So when it says here, looking for the consolation of Israel, people, we walk by the Holy Spirit. He walked by the Holy Spirit. This man is us. This man is just like us. We speak of how the Jews today are looking forward to the coming Messiah, the first advent. Well, people, we're looking for the second. If it wasn't for the second, why would we live the way we do? It should make a difference in our lives. And then it says, for the consolation. It's a title of Jesus Christ from Isaiah 49:13. The Messiah, the consolation, the comfort of Israel. And in the Greek, see that word consolation? You know what that Greek word is? That's the root of the root for the Holy Spirit, paraklesis. It's what the Holy Spirit's called. Okay, verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, because he was walking in the Spirit, that he would not see death until... before he had seen the Lord's, God the Father's, Christ, Messiah. See that? Before he had seen the Lord's, that's God the Father's, Messiah, or Christ, that's Messiah. Now, we do not know when this was revealed to Simeon, but you know what? It's possible. This was the first person to know that he was in the lifetime of the Messiah. Sometimes we hear people, and you know, I won't talk about how I feel about it, but we're living in the day of the rapture, it's going to be soon, and these kind of things. He knew it. He knew it. It wasn't like, boy, it really feels like it, and things look like it's time for the Messiah. He was told, you will not die until you see the Messiah. The consolation. This is powerful. So, he may have been the first to know. Now, it's either going to be him or the Magi, because they've been traveling for months. But somebody in here were the first ones to know that the Messiah is coming. Okay, verse 27. And he came in spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, not emotional, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, presentation, so they're probably in the women's court of the temple, since Mary's there. The sections of the temple, they're probably in the women's section of the court, women's court of the temple. Verse 28. Then he took him, then he, Simeon, took him, Jesus, the baby Jesus, into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord God, thou didst let thy bondservant himself depart in peace according to thy word. Depart means death, reference to death, which is often viewed as an instrument of release. See, that's what he's fearing. Release from service, releasing from battle. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to serve him, and to suffer for him if need be, and to die is gain, that is to see and be with him. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Isn't this beautiful? First consolation, and now salvation. The word for introduces the cause for the peaceful departure. Joy that makes departing this earth so the peace that makes departing this earth so joyful. And he really has a double blessing. Not only does he get to see him, he gets to touch him, lift him up. But he talks about seeing him. That's what he was promised. I'm so sorry we're running time. I would love for you to turn to this, but please write down Job 19:27, the joy of seeing the Messiah. The joy of seeing the Messiah. Verse 27 of Job 19, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another, my heart faints within me. Now, people, I want you to think about this. Here's Simeon. He's giving joy that he has seen the Messiah. When we die, we will see him. That's the way we ought to look at death. You know, death, I'm going to go see the Messiah now. I'm going to get to see the Christ. I don't know if you can appreciate this old man. I can die in peace now. I've seen him. I've seen the promised Messiah. I've seen the Savior. I've seen the consolation promised throughout the Old Testament. I've held him. I've seen him. I can die now. What do we say? I can die now. I'm going home. And I'm going to see the Savior. I'm going to see my Savior. So this is really beautiful. Now, these words by Simeon are called Nun Dimittis. N-U-N-C. N-U-N-C is Latin. N-U-N-C. Capital D-I-M. M-I-T-T-I-S. Nun Dimittis. It's from the Latin, from the first two words of these words by Simeon. Now depart or now dismiss. And that's what this song is now known as. The Nun Dimittis. This man was now ready to die and depart from earth, having seen the promise. And people, that's not unlike us again. I'm ready to die. I will be able to see Jesus Christ as he is and be with him. That's what death is, people. It's going home to be with the Lord. It's not going home and seeing my mom or my husband, my wife, my children, my husband, all this kind of... No, to see the Lord. If you've walked with him, you know him, then death becomes a joy. And that's what this is. It's a joy to go home and be with the Lord. This is often used and used to be used in a lot of churches in their evening worships, and this was also sung for a lot of people who were about to die. That being dismissed from this earth, I'm going to be with the Lord. I've seen Him. You and I will see Him. So we're in the same position, just different aspects of it. Look at verse 31 quickly. Salvation, which Thou hast prepared, ordained, in the presence of all peoples, Jews and Gentiles. His own eyes have seen the Messiah, who shall be publicly presented to all people. Now pay close attention to the next verse. This is an old Jewish man. He knows prophecy and he has wonderful humility. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. You have to appreciate how Jews think about Gentiles to appreciate this phrase. This is really powerful. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. For a Jew to say this reveals great humiliation, great understanding of Old Testament prophecy, of how he would redeem all the nations. And then he adds, and glory to the people of Israel. Light and glory to the heathen and to the Jew. Verse 33, and his father and mother were amazed at all things which were being said about him. Don't be amazed that Luke calls Joseph the father of Jesus Christ. Note, and his mother, father and mother. According to the law and before the law, Joseph is the father. He is the legal father. The Holy Spirit is the biological father. So don't be amazed by that. Don't be disturbed by that. Okay. Verse 34. And Simeon blessed them. He blessed Joseph and Mary. And then he turned to Mary and said to Mary, his mother. He blessed them both. Then he turned to Mary. Why not Joseph? Well, speculation has it that by the time Jesus goes into his public ministry, Joseph has been promoted home. He too has seen the Messiah. He has seen this, and he's not on the scene. That's speculation. We don't know. He's not mentioned anymore. And in this, he's not mentioned either. Okay. Behold, this child is appointed, ordained by God the Father for the fall and rise of many in Israel. Okay. To help us understand the phrase, the fall and rise of many, is this one group falls and rises, or is this two groups, one group will fall, one group will rise? It's helped us in the next phrase. For the sign to be opposed. This is referring to two different groups. One group will fall, they will reject this Messiah and hate him. One group will rise, that group will follow him and believe in him. You can study 1 Corinthians 1:23, 1 Corinthians 1:23, 2 Corinthians 2:16. Simeon here speaks of the two opposites views of Jesus Christ. Many Jews will reject him with anger and hatred. We're told about how they hated. Others will believe in him and respond to him as the Messiah. Verse 35, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. Talking to Mary. What's he talking about here? First of all, I want you to grasp something this. A physical sword will pierce your invisible soul. That helps us to understand what's going on. A physical sword will pierce your invisible soul. What's he talking about? Gospel of John 19, verses 25 through 27. He's talking about the crucifixion of Christ. He's talking about the cross when Mary is beneath the cross of Christ. That's what he's talking about. Standing there that close, seeing and hearing everything that was happening to Jesus Christ on the cross would be like a sword piercing the soul of a mother, any mother, but especially this mother. To the end result, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. In other words, people, it's simply the point here is, do you believe? And I'm asking you, do you believe? Do you believe that this child is the Messiah? This Jesus is the Savior? Or do you not believe it? Attitude toward Jesus Christ is the whole issue in dealing with our salvation. The whole issue. Do you believe He's the Son of God? died on a cross, bearing our sins, buried, rose again. Do you believe these things, or do you not believe them? Any questions on the chronology up to this point? Well, we have one more event in the temple, then we've got the Magi. Hopefully not hopefully, I've enjoyed the study, but we probably should finish the chronology of Christ next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is just so exciting. All the things that happened in the birth of Jesus Christ. The change of scene, change of people, so much involved in this miraculous birth of our Savior. The consolation of Israel and our consolation. Father, we thank you for this record. Most of us don't need it, but we thank you for it, giving us all this information that confirms so many different people saw him, knew that this was the Messiah. We praise you, Father. Pray now you'll take these things and then sink into our soul, become a reality in our life, especially in thanksgiving. Thank you, Father, for all these things. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.